But it is a truly joyous experience to depend upon the Lord day by day, isn't it? That's what the gospel is. And sometimes we forget that, I think, and we begin to think that we are something in ourselves. And God gives us little reminders from time to time that every minute that we live, whether it's salvifically or whether it's physically, is because of His abundant grace and mercy. In fact, that really helps us to understand the passion in the heart of the Apostle Paul in the epistle to the Galatians. Bible. I was wondering where my Bible was. And Paul even is reminding us as he's dealing with the false doctrine of legalism, which is so often a crisis even in today's church, that we need to depend upon Christ every minute. Not just in the first few initial minutes of salvation, but every minute of the day we need to cry out to Jesus. Jesus, you are my Savior. And I am a sinner that needs you. And that depends upon you and can only live by your grace. And I think that is really the cry of a mature Christian. That you realize how useless you are because of your frailty and your sinfulness. And then, only then, do you drink deeply of how sufficient Christ is. And that is the contrast of growth, I think, that we always need to have. In fact, wouldn't you say that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is pride versus humility? Unfortunately, there's a lot of prideful Christians, and I am among the chief of them. But really the key distinctive, the key flavor of our lives that people should see in our lives is that we are broken, and that we are humble, and that we find Christ as sweet. I would say that was the passion of the Apostle Paul as he speaks of joy in Christ. And the passage that we have today is really reminding us of the riches that we have in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we need to be reminded again and again of just how rich we are in the gospel. You know, there are some things in life that seem to get worn out the older they become. They lose their fervor and their flavor and their excitement. I don't know if you've seen this, but if you fly a lot, especially domestically, I have sensed that it used to be, I remember in my younger days, that to get on an airplane was like VIP culture. My goodness, you know, we're going to get actual silverware and they're going to give us a whole meal. And now you have to pay for everything, right? If you probably if you want an oxygen mask, they might charge you 100 rupees for that. And if you want to put your bags in, they'll charge you for that. And just all the hassles of getting in and out of security, most people say, I'd rather drive. I'd rather walk than getting on a plane. And it's because things sometimes in life, because of a fallen world, they lose their luster. But then there are other things in life, and there are a few things in life that get even sweeter as they age, don't they? And I don't want to take any examples because I might get into trouble. But definitely the gospel is one of those key principles that continues to just get more refreshing. You can never age the gospel. In fact, as it ages, it gets more mature and more sweet and more fine. And Paul wants to remind us of that, I think, even as he makes this segue into this section. Because if you don't see the gospel as sweet, you will run after other sweet things, so-called sweet things that Satan will offer you. And that is the story of the church. That's the history of the church, where we would run after broken cisterns that don't hold water instead of holding on to the refreshing freshness of the spring that is Jesus Christ Himself. So with that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. You remember we had left one verse at the end of chapter 3. So we're going to start with that last verse, Galatians 3, verse 29. And then we're going to go into chapter 4 and verses 1 through 7. So Galatians 3, 29 to chapter 4, verse 7. I want to encourage you, the two most important things you can do in the sermon is to make sure that you read the text, not just in the beginning, right now is important, but even through the sermon, that you're reading the text, that you're looking at the text. And the second thing that I would really recommend that you do is take some notes. Now, I'm not asking you to write a 50-page book this morning, but I do the same thing because I know that my mind is not drawn into preaching or listening unless I'm taking notes. So just two encouragements. And let's look at the text now, Galatians 3, 29 to 4, verse 7. And if you belong to Christ, you're going to see that this is the precious segue at the beginning, at the end of this passage. What a rich privilege. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, and you can even translate that as inheritors. We are so rich according to promise. And what is that promise? Chapter 4 and verses 1 and following. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. And you can see Paul is using this as an illustration of before we're saved, even though we inherit the promises, we're living like slaves because of the law. But he's under guardians, verse 2, and managers until the date set by the Father. This is an amazing illustration. We'll talk about it. Verse 3, so also we, while we were children, and this is talking about spiritually, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. That word elemental is a very interesting word. Stoichia literally refers to ABCs. Verse 4. But, and this is probably a favorite memory verse for many of you, when the fullness, this is a Christmas verse too, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is a theme that Paul has referred to again and again, and I'm so convicted, I think so little of adoption. And yet it is such a precious reality. Paul goes on to say, in verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, literally, with great emotion, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And you can see how he goes back to chapter 3, verse 29. And if a son, then an heir through God. Do you realize that you have an inheritance? And I'm not talking about earthly inheritances, but I'm talking about a guaranteed spiritual inheritance that is there in Christ. And some of us say, oh yeah, pie in the sky, by and by. You know, I'd rather sink my teeth into what this world has to offer. Because we think in our minds that the inheritance that we have in heaven, it's just all spiritual. You know, you're just going to be singing praise songs and you're just going to be reading theological books. And I think that that's important, that we are going to be basking in a full knowledge of God. But I don't know if you realize that heaven is also physically rich. With the actual physical splendor of the glory of Christ. With the actual giving of even responsibilities of service. Some of you will have 10 cities. Some of you will have one city. I don't know. That's up to the Lord to decide as He evaluates your life. But there is something physically rich about heaven. Did you know that? And it will blow away any experience of riches that you can imagine in this world. And those of you that are there in the Revelation Bible study, and even if you're not in the Revelation Bible study, you should read the book of Revelation. Because much of what we are promised, even in heaven, is actual physical inheritance. We have places to look after, we have houses to stay in, and we have actual responsibilities before the greatest Lord of all time, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if you're like me, sometimes we forget that. And because of that, we try to run after baubles and trifles and trash that this world offers us to find happiness. And Paul is dealing with that temptation and he's saying, do you know that you are sons and you are heirs and you are richer than any other person in the world if you're a child of God? Really, this is real. Are you living even practically in light of that? And so the question becomes, how do we legitimately in this life live as spiritually rich, as those that are enjoying our inheritance in the gospel? We've seen some blessings right now and there's so much more to come. How do we live in such a way that we show that joy that is before all joys, right? The Christian should say, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because the reality of how blessed you are more than anyone else. How do we live in light of that blessing? And I think this passage shows us, first of all, avoid the temptation of running after false riches. Particularly, the false riches that the Galatians were dealing with, and that was legalism. And that's the dominant issue that Paul is dealing with. That you would find your pride, that you would find your joy in fake hypocritical spirituality. In the things that you do to parade before others. And this is a great evangelical temptation, isn't it? To live a life so that instead of God praising you, people may praise you. Even as you sit here in church, just think about it. Do you live your life like 2 Corinthians 5:9 even says, our desire, whether at home or absent, is to be pleasing, not to men, but to the Lord. Do you live your life constantly evaluating yourself in that way? Now, legalism or false spirituality is one way in which we don't live for the pleasure of Christ, but we live for the pleasure of men. And so Paul deals with that first. And he gives us two encouragements in this passage. He's wanting to encourage us to enjoy and to rejoice in our inheritance that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first one is more of a warning, and is found in verse 29 of chapter 3 to verse 2. Of chapter 4. And I'm going to say it in this way. I'll say it negatively first, so that you understand. And then I'm going to give it more positively, in terms of what I think the point of the passage really is. And I would say it negatively in this way, that false spirituality, human spirituality, leads to immaturity. False spirituality will never help you grow up and become mature in your faith. False spirituality will make you a child. And that is why that is a place that you need to run away from, because it will never make you satisfied. You're always trying to go from one law to another law to another law to another law, right? I don't know, some of you may have come from churches that are legalistic, where there are these rules and regulations, and we've talked about that. We even had one lady, and I should be careful, who was in this church, and she still comes and visits us from time to time, and she's gone to a church that's slightly legalistic, and she says it's just difficult for her, because even if you're married, men and women are not allowed to sit together. Why? Because they formed this unbiblical false spirituality that, you know, for a husband and wife to be together, you're not worshiping anymore. You're looking into each other's eyes and gazing at each other, so you need to be separate. And then if you're a lady, you're not allowed to pray. You're not allowed to speak. You're not allowed to even share a word of encouragement. That's just for the men. And she said it gets really immature after a while. It gets to stunt your spiritual growth. And I said, absolutely, you're right. Anytime men make false rules and regulations that are not found in the Bible, it will always make you less mature. It will always stunt both the men and the women. And how is this happening in the Galatian church? Well, let's do a quick survey. The gospel, I would say more positively, this is Paul's encouragement, makes us mature. Legalism will never make you mature. Now, how does Paul point that out? He points that out by saying, this is the difference that has taken place in your life as a result of leaving the law and being redeemed in Christ alone. Look at verse 29 of chapter 3. And if you, and you can even translate that as since you. What is Christianity? It is belonging to Christ. I love that description. You know, sometimes I get tired, and I'm just sharing this in a very pastoral way, of people saying, I chose Jesus. I invited Jesus into my heart. And I get tired of that kind of statement, because it makes you seem like you're more important than Jesus. You're more powerful than Jesus. The Bible doesn't speak in that way. It says Jesus chose you, and catch what Paul is saying. Jesus owns you. Now, ownership can be a negative idea if your owner is a bad person. But Christ is a master who is lovely, right? He's a lovely Lord. We sing that song, don't we? And so to belong to Christ is like saying, you know, I belong to this company, and I know it is one of the most important companies in India. And you can say, I belong to Christ who is the best Lord in all the universe. That's what Christianity is. You are chosen. You are elected. You know, I love having discussions with people about election, because sometimes we can think of election as just a chess game where God just calculates and chooses us. But actually the Bible speaks of election as an act of love. Did you know that? I chose you. I loved you. You belong to me. And that is the call of Christ. Even as he goes to the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross to do what? To own you. To possess you. That's how the Bible speaks. And Paul says, the gospel gives us this blessed relationship that the law can never give. And that's why it comes from where? Galatians 3:29. Then you are Abraham's descendants. You know, he doesn't say you are Moses' descendants. Crucial to understanding our connection to the Old Testament as New Testament believers is we are connected to Abraham, not to Moses, to whom God said and gave this promise, in you, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, shall what? All the nations of the earth be blessed. And when God says something, like let there be light, it happens. Did you realize that, you know, when you share the gospel, you should have a sense of amazement, because it's that same power of Jesus saying into people's souls, let there be something that was not. God created the heavens and the earth and the universe, and we marvel at that, that out of nothing God could create so much substance. But I would say that every time somebody gets saved, that Jesus begins to create something new in them, that is more amazing than the creation of the sun. It should blow your mind away. And that's why you and I can't do that. Only Christ can do that. Since you belong to Christ, you have inherited all the blessings that are given to us in Abraham. That's why Paul says in places like Romans 14:8, he says, if we die, we die for the Lord. If we live, we live for the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are captured by Jesus' purposes in this world. If you get a job, I would say, you get a job for the Lord. Do you think like that? If you pass your exams, you get a certificate not for yourself, but for the Lord. You belong to Christ. There's an amazing richness and a purpose to life that we gain as those that are possessed by Jesus Christ forever. We could just close in prayer here and say hallelujah, right? But Paul is trying to say that, you know what? You can never have this if you try to live by your own spirituality. You can only get this if you live by Christ's spirituality. And that's the danger of legalism. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, you are chosen, but you can only be chosen if you are changed from your previous way of thinking of life. And you've been changed in multiple ways, actually two ways. He says in verse 1. Now I say, I just want to clarify before you rush to enjoy the pleasures of living for Christ. Now I say that as long as the heir, that is, let me ask you a question. When are you elected? Before the foundation of the world. And I just want to say this is important because this will help you to understand Paul's illustration. He says that that means even before you're saved, even before you came to know Jesus Christ, you are an heir. Did you know that? Because it wasn't dependent upon you. It was dependent upon God's love. But here's the catch. You may say, so then why wasn't I going to heaven? Because you were still a child. And you needed to make a change. You needed to make a change. And so he's saying this. He's saying, I say as long as the heir is a child. And I love the word that is used for child here. It's literally one who cannot speak. An infant who has all the inheritance given to him before the foundation of the world, but because he doesn't have any sense, it would be dangerous to give him that inheritance. You understand? I can think of an illustration. I think when I was born, my grandmother, my grandmother, who was a godly man on my dad's side, she decided to start a savings account for me. And I was the firstborn. Stephen wasn't around, so there was only for me. It was only for me. And so it even had, you know, Sammy Williams saving account. But she was very careful as she made the application in the bank that I didn't have any rights. Now, of course, you may say this is stupid. As an infant, or even as a two-year-old, I think I didn't have any rights to use any of that money from that account. How many lakhs it was is immaterial. Because if I had the right to take that money out, then what would I do? I would do stupid things with it. I would be the next great prodigal son, right? And I would just buy junk food, and I would just buy toys, and I would blow all that up and never go to college. And so there's that idea, even spiritually, that it is not right for God when we are children. And when are we children? When we're under the law, when we're not under Christ. And we're dangerous in that sense. We're dangerous because we're stupid. Why? He says, because you're no different from a slave. You may have the promise of God, but you're no different from a slave or a servant in the house. In fact, verse 2, you are put under what? Guardians and managers. And in the Greek, the guardian would take care of you personally. You remember the pedagogue that we saw in terms of helping you to have sense in life. And the manager would take care of your property. In the sense that you don't need to own any money. You don't need to have any things because you are going to break them and destroy them and squander them. That's the illustration that Paul is using. I can think of even, and I'm just using illustrations of myself, maybe I was a very senseless child. My parents didn't trust me. They used to send me to Bombay many times to be with my aunt, and that was in Bandra, my aunt and uncle. And they would send the money ahead, not with me. They would put me in the train with nothing in my pocket except for maybe 10 rupees to buy a vada pav or something. And then they would send all the money ahead to my auntie because they would say, they wouldn't say this to me, but I got the message, Sammy needs a guardian or a manager, otherwise he's going to waste all our money, right? And just in case some of you kids are wondering, that's the reason why your parents don't give you money at this point. And Paul is using it in a spiritual analogy. He's saying, until the date that is set by the Father, that inheritance will not come to you. That's the day of salvation. In Roman culture, I was interested to research on this. In Roman culture, I actually found a will and testament of a father saying that until my son turns 20, please don't give him the scooter keys. You know, I mean, in that sense, don't give him anything. And he was writing to the guardian. And that was kind of an arbitrary standard. It's not a biblical standard. But they even considered that kids were stupid and senseless till they turned 20. Some of you might say, well, I think it's 30. But the whole point is everybody that is involved in parenting understands that it is dangerous to give a kid too much inheritance early on. That's exactly the way in which the law is given to us. It's given to us in our childhood state. It's given to us in immaturity. External rules and regulations will never save you. They will only protect you. Do you understand? That's the point of the law. They will not make you more mature. To have external rules and regulations will not make you saved. It will only protect you from stupidity. Why? Because you're dangerous as a sinner. And sin binds our will to foolishness. The law protects us. The law protects us from foolishness. The law is a guardian. The law is a manager. Aren't you thankful for the traffic lights that have come up here in Goa? I can tell you, you're not. Some of you are not. But I'm thankful because twice already, my car has been banged in the back by people. I stop at the intersection and boom, you know, somebody just bangs me in. And ever since they've put a traffic light at Kokera Circle, I have less dents in the back of my car. And, you know, we don't always see the sense in it, but it is good to have protection, isn't it? Because we're senseless. We will just drive our car through an intersection and hit somebody until the law protects us. But that doesn't make you sensible. It just shows how dumb you are. I'm speaking to myself. And I would say, on the other hand, isn't Christ so wonderful where when He saves us, He gives us sense? He doesn't just have a salvation that is external, where you always have to look for rules and regulations and traffic lights, but He gives you a heart that is tuned to live in His ways. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's no longer a slave. He's no longer a small infant, but he is now a son. That's the idea of being a son, is that you're not just given instructions, but you're given a heart to obey God. That is the idea of the beauty and the maturity of being in Christ, isn't it? Not only are we changed from slavery to sonship, but we're also changed from blindness to sight. Look at verse 3, just briefly. It says this, "So also we, when we were children," and Paul is not given up on insulting us, I think doing it in love. He uses this, there are different words for children in the Bible. Paul is using the idea of a small baby with diapers. Literally, nepios. Somebody that can't take care of themselves. And I think he's probably smiling and chuckling. And he's saying, please don't run after legalism. It is immaturity. You get the point. You get the point in the Greek especially. Don't be a nappy baby. Be a mature person in Christ. He says, even when we were children, what happened to us? We were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Now what Paul is saying here, stoichia, elemental things, literally is if you started a school, you know, like a nursery, one of the first things that you want to teach kids is what? 1, 2, 3, 4, so that they know that 2 comes after 1 and not before 1, and so that they can have a sense of order and priority in their life. And you may say, that's stupid, A, B, C, D, right? That's stupid, but if you didn't know A, B, C, D, catch this, you won't be able to open a dictionary and find out what life means, right? And so praise God for those elemental principles, but Paul is saying that the real meat of life is not the law. The law is just the ABCs of life. It's just baby-proofing your house so that you won't do stupid things. I remember when we first had kids, it was so hard to get baby gates in India. I don't know, now maybe you do. And so I literally had to fight with the customs officer in the U.S. and I had to fight with the baggage control because I bought from Walmart, U.S., I bought, I think, about 2 or 3 gates. And these baby gates that then we put in our house because we have stairs, so that at that time, I think it was Caleb or Micah, wouldn't climb up the stairs and kill themselves. It's so strange to me as a parent that babies will always go to locations where they can kill themselves. And so you need to have a law, right? And we put a gate and we put 5 chairs over there so that it's an obstacle course for this little one, so that in love, because he doesn't have that sense of what is good and what is evil, he may be protected from danger. And Paul is saying literally the law is like a baby gate. It's like an ABC. And if you're trying to live by that, you will never grow in the riches of the spiritual life that Jesus wants for you. Don't go back to that. It had its purpose, but don't go back to that. You know, basically what Paul is saying is, sin not only is showing how senseless we are, but sin is showing how we can't make decisions. When we are sinful, we are stupid. And when we are sinful, we are also not able to discern, not able to make decisions. Have you sensed that after becoming a Christian? That God has given you wisdom, like Solomon speaks about, the fear of the Lord, having a relationship with Christ, is the beginning of what? That suddenly you've developed a sense of discernment that you didn't have when you were an unbeliever. I love that. I think sometimes I've seen that even when you're getting into a counseling situation, and I don't think it's because I'm so smart, but I just think it's because the Holy Spirit has been in my heart for so many years that you're able to sense this person is troubled. This person is struggling with sin. And you don't even know where it came from, but ultimately you do. It came from just being led by the Spirit, being led by Christ. And you didn't have that sense when you were an unbeliever, right? When you were an unbeliever, you loved sin. You loved danger. That's what Paul is saying. And so you needed the law to literally be a little bit of a switch stick to whack you on the behind, right? The seat of understanding. Every time you needed to be directed into the ways of God. But Paul is saying you can't live like, can you imagine if you had like a 20-year-old son and the father is still going around with a little spanking stick like, hey son, finish your food. You'd say there's something wrong with that house, right? Sometimes you find houses like that. But that's the idea of a Christian who's going back to the law instead of Christ to find holiness, to find spirituality. So it's a little bit of a negative argument, but I hope you can see this point that ultimately, brothers and sisters, only the gospel can give you maturity. Any system of rules and regulations will never give you maturity. In fact, it's dangerous. I share this because this is public knowledge now. There was a man named Bill Gothard who was a very popular teacher in America. And some of you may have heard of him. And one of the problems with him was his teaching was more legalistic than biblical. And it was all about rules and regulations and all about, you know, ideas about spirituality that laid it down to the time when you would read the Bible and things like that. And people lived under great burden. But they saw him as a hero. Until 10 years ago, he was found caught in an adulterous affair multiple times with several of his interns and secretaries. And I want to tell you that that's no surprise. Because when a man is living by external righteousness rather than by the Spirit, he may look mature, he may look godly, but he's filled with dead men's bones on the inside. It's just a whitewashed tombstone. And don't try to have a spirituality that is yours. Always live by Christ. That's Paul's point. And so let's get into the second encouragement. Only the gospel can grant you maturity. And you may say, how, Paul? Why? The gospel can give you maturity because the gospel gives you a Lord who never leaves you, who never forsakes you, who is Christ. The gospel gives you Christ. You know, I always used to look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, as just a verse that is standing by itself. But you look at how it starts, but, right? And the idea is the contrast. Instead of trying to live life by external rules and even the law of God, here's the better way. Here's the more excellent way. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son. You know, the word for sent forth, and you're going to find it twice in this passage, is literally en apostolon. And the idea of apostle, you know what apostle is, right? Apostle is a special person who is given to us to teach us the truth of God's mind and God's ways. I don't know if you thought of Jesus as an apostle, but God thinks of him as an apostle. The first man, God-man, the first missionary, the first mission before Paul. You know, we talk about the missionary journeys of Paul, but the first missionary journey wasn't Paul's. The first missionary journey was who? Jesus Christ. That's what this verse is saying. And God, with a burden in His heart to deal with children who are bound in their sin like you and me, He did not send an angel. He did not send a man. He sent His only Son. That's the amazing thing about this passage. There are three amazing things about the gift of a Savior. You know, we talk about at Christmas. Christmas is a time for giving. Well, that's true in a sense, but sometimes I think it's a time of just selfishness. And the thing that we're most interested in is, what did I get? If Jesus teaches us anything, He teaches us that the Christian life is not about what did I get, right? What did I get from my marriage? What did I get from my wife? What did I get? But the Christian life teaches us, what did I give? That the greatest blessing to be like Christ is to not be a getter, but to be a giver. Think about that this Christmas. And there are three amazing things about the gift of the Savior. That's not a mistake, by the way. It's not John 3:16. I love John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16. And we'll look at it in a minute. But let me talk about three ways in which Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 teaches us about the value of the gift of Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son as a missionary. When? In the fullness of time. It was just at the right time. And I think a lot of application has been made about the fact that Jesus came at the right time in human history. He came at the right time when there was a Pax Romana, that the Romans had established roads going to every region of the world so that the gospel would spread to all the nations, not just to Israel, right? But I think that there's also a sense in which we can draw the application to our lives that Jesus always comes at the right time in each of our lives. Isn't that true? He waits till we are brought to that point where we understand that we cannot live by ourselves. And some of you may say, why didn't Jesus come to me earlier? Because you needed to learn how insufficient you are. Sometimes you need to go through struggles before you can be saved. In fact, I think that most of us need to go through struggles in order to be saved, right? Because if Jesus came to us too early, we would take Him for granted. And so He always comes at the right time to every man, woman, and child. His timing is perfect. In fact, even this word for time is appointed time. It's speaking about election. Because God chose you before the foundation of the world, He knows in each of your lives that moment of breakthrough into your soul. Some of you are maybe sharing the gospel with unsaved loved ones, and you're saying, Lord, why aren't you saving them? And the answer is, I will come at the right time. I will come at the time of my choosing. And that is a hope that we can have with every evangelistic opportunity, that God knows the time better than us, right? Sometimes He might save them after you die. But He knows the right time. But not only is He timely in His gift, God is timely in His gift, but God also is very gracious in His gift. He's humble in His gift. God sent forth His Son, born how? Born of a woman. Now there's a great lesson in this. I think there's so many things to learn in this. Usually the Bible talks about people being born from a father, right? We're sons of Abraham. But from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, the promise of Jesus was that He would be born of a woman. Why? And I think one part of this is that He would be born without sin. He didn't have a human father as a human representative, and so He was not connected to the sin of Adam. And there's something to be humbled about that, men. But there's also, I think, something to say about this fact, that Jesus was born of a woman. The Catholic Church, I was even reading this last week, said, if the baby was born in Mary, then what that meant was Mary became a tabernacle. Just like in the Old Testament, when the Shekinah glory came upon the tabernacle and the temple, it made that place holy. And so I was reading this argument written by a Catholic priest, and he said, and so therefore, Mary is holy, and she is immaculate, and she is precious. Now you notice that the word that is used here is not born of Mary. There is no glory or honor given to Mary in this verse. It just uses a simple word, born of a simple woman. Just born of a woman. And so it's not to exalt Mary, but it's to show how Jesus was gracious, that the Lord of the universe who created the heavens and the earth, He came into the womb of a human woman. Why? So that He could become like us in every way. So that He could become like us to save us in every way. And this is the missionary heart of Jesus. You know, sometimes we think, what is an effective missionary? A missionary is somebody who becomes like the people that he is seeking to serve. He doesn't live in some big bungalow and says, come and visit me at my dining table and I will give you my riches. But he goes to the slums and he starts living in those slums so that those people may see him in all his grace and all his humility. And Jesus, the richest being in the universe, was born of a woman. That's an amazing lesson to us, isn't it? What great love. So not only is He timely, not only is He gracious, but He's also holy. And I think this is the crucial. Born under what? Born under the law. Now, this is the whole point of this passage. And I think I'm going to conclude here. We'll finish next time. But He was born under the law. Why? Literally, you know, and there's an interesting Greek turn of phrase here. When Paul uses law, nomos in the Greek, sometimes he uses it with the article. I'm getting a little technical here, but I think it's important. Which is what? The law. And when he uses the article, you can see clearly in those cases that it is referring to the Ten Commandments or the system of the law. But there are many times where he doesn't use the article, and it's hard to translate in the English. That's why I mention it. He just, a law. Now, you think about that. That would sound really awkward if we translate born under a law. That might even give you heretical ideas that there are many different kinds of laws. But what's the point? When he uses the article, it's referring to the system and the code of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. When he doesn't use the article and he just says a law, it's referring to law keeping or law practice. You understand? You can even say born under practicing of the law. Now that's precious. Because what did we just learn? None of us can obey the law. The law is only a baby gate for us. But for Christ, what is it? The law is a means of obedience so that he can live the life that we could not live. You understand? The law is the means through which Jesus' gift becomes real for us. He was born through a woman so that he could be like us. And then he was born under the law so that he could obey for us. And that goes back to Paul's point again and again. Jesus has finished the law. When he said, it is finished, he was not just saying the sin is finished, but he was also saying the obedience to the law is finished. Isn't that precious? Both are finished. Both sin and our transgression and our punishment, but also obedience to the law is complete. And so you can rest in faith in Christ. Is there anyone who has loved us like Christ has loved us? You know, I think sometimes we run after other methods of salvation and spirituality. Why? Because we don't recognize the love of Jesus Christ. And the love of Jesus Christ will be a cornerstone that will keep you close to the truth. What did Paul say even in Ephesians 3? I pray that all Christians would understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. And he ran out of words. He says, I don't even have words to describe how great and beyond imagination the love of Christ is for you. I pray that you would know that love. Nobody has loved you like Christ. And that will keep you close to him. The faithfulness of Christ will keep you close to him. It will also keep you close to true holiness. And you know what true holiness is? It's to live in love towards others like Jesus lived in love towards you. You know what legalism is? Loving yourself. I'm so holy and you're so unholy. And what we do is we will create great bitterness in the church when we start parading our spirituality. You know what true spirituality is? I'm a sinner. But Jesus has loved me, and how can I serve you this week, brother? And I don't want any payback. I don't want you. You know, I want to get a meal to you, and please don't buy me a meal. Why? Because Jesus has given me everything in who he is. I just want to love you like he loved me. And the church would explode with the fragrance of the gospel if we understand this, right? 1 John 3:16. Maybe we can close in this. By this we know love. Not by looking at great examples, not by looking at great testimonies. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. He came as a baby. He lived a righteous life to obey all the law for you and me. And then he obeyed to the point of death on the cross. And then he was raised from the dead for you and me. And now he intercedes at the Father for you and me. He never stops loving you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our own brothers. If we live this out in our marriages, if we live this out in our parenting, if we live this out in our church fellowship, then we will be a people that are holy. That is true holiness, as he is holy. May God give us this blessing of true spirituality, and may he be praised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example of Christ and how you sent him to be our Savior. What precious love this is. Lord, even as we come to this time of Christmas where people have lost Christ and they think about anything but Christ. They just think about the commercialism. They think about their own needs. They think about what they might get. Lord, help us as true blood-bought Christ-loved believers to show the world what the real and true meaning of the gospel is, especially during the season. And help us to do it not just through our lips, but also through our lives. So the way in which we, as small imitators, demonstrate the sacrificial love that Jesus has taught us. Jesus, we praise you for loving us. Help us to be close to you. in all that we do, to live for you in all that we do. And may you get all the glory through your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.